I will invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to look at the first 8 verses today. Next Sunday, we will look at the remainder of the chapter. But I will title this message, When Trusting God Takes More Than We Can Give. When Trusting God Takes More Than We Can Give. It says, After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Father, as we come to this heavy text today from Genesis 22, I pray that we will receive from you, that you'll help us to understand what it is we need to see here, and that as we face the tests of life, we'll have the strength that Abraham had, the faith that you gave that counted him as righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we come to Genesis 22, we reach the climax of Abraham's life. And maybe some of you aren't familiar with Abraham and his story, so a little bit of background could help. After the sin of Adam and Eve, the world fell into chaos, and there was a flood, which you've probably heard about. This flood brought judgment, but it didn't clean up the mess. God's plan for salvation was going to require a special personal act of redemption for the world. So to initiate this plan, God chose Abraham. He called Abraham, or he was named Abram at the time, to be the father of a special nation. God would use this nation to bring about hope and redemption to the world. And through this nation, God was going to reveal himself. He'd reveal himself in history, and he's going to reveal himself in law, and ultimately reveal himself through his own son, the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. And it was going to require the sacrifice of this son to open the way of forgiveness and salvation. Now, Abraham didn't understand all of this. He only knew that God called him to leave his home and to travel to a new place that God would give to him. And then at one point in Genesis chapter 15, God brings Abraham, who's probably still known as Abram at the time. He brings Abram out into the darkness of the night. And he says, look up at the heavens, look up at the stars. And this was, of course, before there was any light pollution. And God says to him, look toward heaven. Number the stars that you see. He says, so shall your offspring be. Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed the Lord and that the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Now, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of countless people. But Abraham has a problem. You see, when God gives him this promise, he's probably at least in his mid-80s. His wife, Sarai, is somewhere around 60. They've perhaps been trying to have children now for 40 years or more. Doesn't look like there's any possibility of them having a child. At one point, not sure of how God's going to work this thing out, Abraham has a son through his wife's servant, Hagar. And the boy's named Ishmael, and Abraham thought that maybe the problem is now solved, but conflict led to division, and Ishmael is sent away, and again, Abraham does not seem to have a son that will fulfill the promise of God. But then when Abraham's 99 and Sarah is 75, God tells them that a son will be born to them. Now, this seems so ridiculous that both Abraham and Sarah laugh at the news. And when the son is born, they know it's a miracle. They name him Isaac, which means he will laugh. God kept his promise. Finally, after 100 years, I would think that Abraham would feel like it's time to kind of retire from this business of being God's example of faithfulness to the world. I mean, now the story's come to its end. But no, he still faces the ultimate test. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 22 that after these things, God tested Abraham. Abraham's going to face one more test, and I think we've got to be thankful that we're told right up front that this is a test. It is only a test. It's like the announcer on the radio before the emergency broadcast system. This is a test. This is only a test. The Bible has a lot to say about the matter of testing. Repeatedly, God tests the trust of his people. He tests Israel in the wilderness. Job gets tested through his trials. The rich young ruler who comes to Jesus is tested. And they all have to put their trust in God. And we all have to do that, don't we? We all have to trust in God. And sometimes, or at some point, that trust will be tested. Plan on it. It's easy to say, I trust in Jesus. But then, continue to trust when that trust is put to the test. I'd be misleading you if I said that trusting Jesus is easy. And you'll never have anything to lose. Because trusting God is the most serious business of our lives, and it will come with testing. James 1:12, though, reminds us, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Your faith will be tested, and while it's never pleasant in the moment, we have to remember that testing can be good, that because of this, there is a crown of life on the other side. But the testing is hard, even more than we can handle. Think about the rich young ruler in Luke 18 who comes to Jesus and he says to him, you know, I've done everything the law requires, and it's quite a bit. I've obeyed all the commandments. I've got this impeccable reputation. People look up to me, and I'm really doing well, and I want to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus says to him, all right, let's test you. One thing you still lack. Sell everything you have, distribute it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. The Bible says that this rich young man heard this and became very sad. It didn't seem fair. I mean, how could Jesus test him like this? He has trusted God in so many ways. He's trusted with his obedience, and he's trusted with so much of what he has done in his life. And now Jesus is asking for more than he can give. But that's what God's test will do. He asks for more than we can give. Which brings us to that central question of this text here in Genesis 22. What will we do when trusting God takes more than we can give? How are you going to proceed when your faith is tested beyond the limits of what you can do? Let's see what Abraham does. First is God's instruction to him there in verse 2. God says to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, critics of the Bible and of the Christian and Jewish faith point to this story in Genesis 22 as their reason for not believing. They call it theistic child abuse. They say God would never do this. No good God could ask a father to do something like this. And certainly it's a tremendously weighty and serious story, and there's no getting around that. And not only then is Abraham being tested here, but we're all being tested. We're being tested in what we believe. Do you believe this is true? Do you believe that God's word is true when it tells us these things? If we believe that God is holy and sovereign and all-powerful, and if we believe that sin is real and judgment is real and heaven and hell are real, then we know that what is happening here is of absolute importance. But if, like so many people today, we refuse to take God seriously, or if we don't consider sin seriously, or if we don't believe in heaven or hell in a serious way, then this story will offend because it's just too dangerous. It's too extreme. I remember, though, as a kid, first learning about this story. I had a little child's story book, and it came with a cassette tape. Some of you might remember what a cassette tape was. You put the tape in, and it would read to you the story from the book. And in this book, there was the story of David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and Elijah and Mount Carmel, and there was also Abraham and Isaac. Nice pictures to go along with the story. And you know what? It didn't bother me as a kid. It was a Bible story. It's what the Bible says. It's all that mattered. But now I'm a father. Now I have children who might be about the same age as Isaac was here in this story. And it's very different to me now. So I will not even try to imagine myself in Abraham's position. I can't do it. And I can't ask the what would I do question. And I don't believe that's the purpose of this text. This is not my test. This isn't your test. And even if it were, we'd have to remember verse 1 says right from the outset, it is only a test. Nonetheless, though it is a test, Abraham doesn't know how the test is going to work in the end. All he knows is what God told him to do. All he knows is that God says, take your son, the son you love, and that this son is to be sacrificed and that it's more than he can give. Abraham knew about child sacrifice. It was something that was practiced by his neighbors in the ancient Near East. At this point in his life, though, he's spent enough time with God to know that the true God is different. He doesn't do what the other deities of the ancient Near Eastern peoples did. Abraham, in a few chapters before, in chapter 18, pleaded with God for justice and mercy on behalf of the righteous people in Sodom. And God was listening to Abraham's plea. He understands there's justice here. And there's something really unsettling about this instruction that God has given. But something else is going on here in Genesis 22. Something much bigger than Abraham, much bigger than Isaac. Something that's going to become clearer as the story draws to a close. And we're going to have to get to that next week. But Abraham knows what God has told him to do. And he's committed to trust and obey. So he obeys. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. And there's so many questions we want to ask right now. Where is Sarah? Was it a sleepless night? What did they talk about along the way? We don't know any of the answers. All we know is Abraham is proceeding with what God has instructed him. The journey was long. They have to make camp. They get up the next morning. They continue on their way. Probably not a whole lot of conversation taking place in this group. Abraham's constantly watching, though, wondering, how is God going to intervene? They make camp again. Then verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. I'm sure that he had hoped that something would divert them before this point, but now he lifts up his eyes. He sees the place. And he didn't have the Psalms, but maybe if he did, he would have prayed Psalm 121 right now. I lift up my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. A clue. Abraham's hanging on to hope. His instruction to the servants gives no indication that Isaac's not coming back. Abraham continues in obedience while making room for God to provide a way out. He trusts the instruction of God while at the same time trusting that God will provide in a way he can't see. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. Now it's just father and son. Without matches or lighter, fire would be harder to come by. I'm not sure how it was carried, but they must have carried the fire with them. Abraham's still doing everything God said to do. Wood, fire, knife, son. And then verse 7. Isaac said to his father, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And I know Abraham just was praying that something would happen before this question would come up. Well, Isaac's old enough to understand. What is Abraham going to say? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Is Abraham dodging the question? I don't think so. He's carefully answering Isaac's question, and in his answer, he speaks volumes. In fact, Abraham says here far more than he understands, far more than he even realizes, that through these words, God is projecting into the future something that is going to take centuries to unpack. The whole rest of the Bible is the story of God fulfilling Abraham's words that God will provide for himself the lamb. And this is where we're going to pick up in the story next week. I hope you come back, because you really have to get the rest of the story. But in the time that remains, I want us to wrestle with the weight of this test. Because everyone who has faith in God will be tested at some point. Now, Abraham's test was unique. No one else should claim that God is telling them to do this. But we will have our faith tested. And often the trials and the testings will be difficult. But Abraham's story teaches us some lessons about faith in the face of that test. And I want us to think of this in terms of three directions: looking back, looking forward, and looking up. Looking back, looking forward, and looking up. First, looking back. He looks back at what God has provided. Abraham's lived long enough to know that everything good that he has come from the hand of God. Everything. And nothing he can cling to is his own. As Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we know that God has given us all things, then we can trust him with all things. Looking back, we see what God has provided. And our test most often will come when we have to give something up, something we hold dear. And faith looks back, remembering that it was a gift from God. Faith looks forward. It looks forward one step at a time. It says when Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, he laid it on his son Isaac, he took the fire and he took the knife, they went forward together. Every moment, Abraham is wondering, what is God going to do next? How is he going to intervene? But in the meantime, what does he do? He proceeds in obedience, one step at a time. He gathers the wood, he carries the fire, he sets off for the mount. And these are the things that he can do. He can do them one step at a time, waiting for what he can't see. Abraham shows us that the act of faith isn't driven by feelings. Every emotion inside of him is screaming to go back, but faith is not measured in feelings or in emotions, but in the resolution of the will. And for us, this can mean working through the test one day at a time, staying faithful even though we don't know what's around the next bend. But that's how it works. It's not the big things that God's looking for obedience in. It's the step-by-step, forward-looking faith. A prayer said, a letter written, an act of service, a well-placed yes or no, but taking the next step in simple obedience is what faith does as we look forward. So we look back, we look forward, and finally we look up. Faith looks up to God for his provision. When asked by Isaac what they were going to do about a sacrifice, Abraham wasn't ready to explain it all. He hadn't reached that point yet. But instead, he emphasizes his trust that God will provide. Look at verse 8 again. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. We may not see how God's going to do it, but we trust he will provide. He'll take what we know of. We've got to take what we know of him, of his promises. We have to hold fast to them through the test. He will provide. So when God tests us, I was reading in one of my devotional books this week, a hymn by Louisa Stead. I didn't know about Louisa Stead, but she wrote the hymn, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And this little devotional book gave a story behind that song. She wrote, "Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more." What I didn't know was the story behind this. Louisa Stead felt called as a young woman to be a missionary, and that calling was put to the test. She met a nice young man, and they got married, and they had a daughter, and they were sharing a happy life together. When one summer, they went on a family vacation to Long Island, and they were picnicking at the beach. And there they saw a boy struggling out in the sea. Louisa's husband quickly rushed in to rescue him, and as can happen in these kinds of situations, the boy pulled him under, and they both drowned. With the loss of her husband, Louisa's faith was tested like nothing else she'd ever been through. It seemed like more than she could give. But that's when she wrote this hymn. And she resolved to go into missionary service, to continue the calling that God had placed on her life, and she set sail for South Africa. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. None of us know how the test will come, but we can cling to that promise of James 1:12. Blessed is the man or the woman who remains steadfast under trial, for when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life. We haven't reached the end of the story yet with Abraham. Come back to find out how this test ends. Gracious Lord, prepare us each for that test that we will face. We know that faith is a gift from you, but the test will be hard. Help us trust. Help us to remember that every good thing comes from you. Help us to look forward and to proceed one step at a time. And help us to look up and to know that you will provide. Strengthen us with that faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.